Thank you very much. What a wonderful piano and what a wonderful job of playing it. What happened to my voice? Well, I don't have that big booming sound. See if we can fix that, Jacob. I'd like to ask that you open your Bibles, please, the book of Numbers. I'm going to read to you a passage of Scripture out of the book of Romans to start, and then we're going to go to the book of Romans. I'm going to be reading from... You go to Numbers, I'm going to read from Romans. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much for the chance to be here. I thank you for the people that are here, and I thank you for the faithfulness that they show and the growth that is taking place in their lives and the effect that they are having in their community and in this world. Father, I do ask that our hearts might be open and that we may hear your word today, that the Spirit might reveal to us a greater way of having faith, a greater understanding of your character, that we indeed would be a people that you could use, that we would go to the place you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, there's a verse that says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. We're talking about faith and what faith is. And the obvious question is, how can we get more faith? How do we have faith? What is the foundation of faith? The Bible says in this verse that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Meaning, to get faith, you need to hear the truth. You need to hear the word of God. This is the foundation of faith. When you have that understanding of what is in the word of God, of what God has said, what God is saying, what God is doing, you can then trust that, and that becomes the faith. That becomes the foundation of faith. Without this truth, your faith cannot be in the truth. Your faith would be in something else that is not true. And if it is not true, there's no power. And if there's no power, your faith is going to be ineffective. So this verse says again, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. In Numbers chapter 13, we have a story. I've got a couple stories I want to go through today as we look at this. Numbers chapter 13. We've got a group of people that have heard the word of God. They have seen God. And ultimately, it's going to be said about this generation of people, they saw God, but they didn't know his ways. We all have a chance to see God. We see God in nature. We see God all around the world. We see God in each other's lives. We can see God in the scriptures. But there comes a place of not just seeing, but of knowing, of understanding, of having something in your heart to have faith in. This generation of people that we're going to see, the Exodus generation, they saw God move into their situation. They were slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were captives. Their children were being killed. They had no power. They were helpless. And God, in that situation, moved in and delivered them, brought about the 10 plagues that they stood by and watched. They saw magnificent things happen. One of the most magnificent ones was the plague of darkness, where God made a distinction between the Israelites and the Egyptians. There was light in the land of Goshen where the Israelites were, and right across the border it became dark. It was very clear God is working on their behalf. They saw those 10 plagues. They were delivered. They saw Pharaoh's heart change. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And they saw Pharaoh, who was hardened against them, who hated them, who was killing them, finally break down and say, go, I'm setting the slaves free. It was something he did not want to do. Their economy was based on the slavery. Their whole society was based on what these people would do for them. And by sending them out, setting them free, it was going to cause even more disaster to their country or their nation than the 10 plagues themselves had caused. And these people are set free. Then they come to the Red Sea. You remember, they're trapped by the Red Sea. There's a sea in front of them. There's mountains on the side. And here comes Pharaoh's army. He's changed his mind. He's changed his mind. God hasn't. So God then, as the people are wondering what's going to happen, parts the Red Sea and they cross through. A few days later, they run out of water. They begin to murmur against God. What about water? Against Moses and God. We need water. So God provides water and says, now are you going to trust me? Do you see, I'm proving myself faithful in your life. Sure, disasters come about, but God is faithful. And now we come to a place just a few weeks after having come out of Egypt, having seen the deliverance that God has brought, they've met God on the Mount of Sinai. The law of God has been given to them. The tabernacle has been set up, and he brings them now to the border, of the land of Canaan, or the promised land. And in God's plan, it is time to cross over and take the promised land. We've got everything covered. You've been delivered. We've gone to Mount Sinai. I've demonstrated myself to you. I've given you the law. We've got the tabernacle set up. Well, you guys, you're ready to be a nation. Let's go get a homeland. So he brings them to the border and says, there it is. That's what I've been telling you about. That's what I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the land I've created you for. That is where I want you to go. Now, that is a good promise. It is a promise of a great land with a bounty, of plenty, of provision. It is a promise of deliverance, a promise of protection. Just obey and go. So it says in chapter 13 of Numbers, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So there's 12 tribes. They're going to send 12 men into the land. Now, right away, we've got a situation right here. And I know I had you turn to Numbers, and I want you to keep your place there. But if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, which is just to the right there a little bit, Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I'm looking in verse 22 there. Well, I'm going to begin in verse 20. We're going right back to Numbers now. But God has said, okay, go ahead and send 12 spies in. But I want you to see why they're sending 12 spies. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20, it says, then I said to you, now this, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses telling the story of coming out of Egypt and of that first generation, recounting the story to the second generation people. Numbers is the actual historical document, we'll say, of the events. Deuteronomy, then, is Moses sitting down in a Sunday school class or in a church service or wherever and sitting down and saying, okay, now listen, this is what has happened over the last 40 years. It's now your turn. Do not make the same mistakes your parents made. And so this is him telling the story to the second generation. He says right here, verse 20, then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. God has given you this land. He says, this is what I told you. I told your nation this. This is what I told your parents. God has given this to you. Don't be afraid. There it is. That's what he's brought you here for. Verse 22. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. Now, notice, where did the idea of the 12 spies come from? Back in Numbers, God says, go ahead, send 12 spies. But now Moses tells that second generation, after we said go, they said, we will, but let's send 12 spies. You can already begin to see a breakdown. Before we take the land, shouldn't we send some spies to make sure it's okay? No. God said, go now. But God says, okay, well, that's wisdom. God says, okay, that's wisdom. They want to get a plan. Go ahead and send 12 spies. Verse 23, it says, the idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Let's go back to Numbers. So we've already got a situation that's kind of, you know, suspect, that they want to send 12 spies. God says, okay, well, you wanted some wisdom, you want some backing, want to confirm your faith, go ahead, take a look at it. But they're going to find two things there. They're going to find the promises of God are true, but they're also going to find that it's a difficult battle. They're going to find the land is already occupied by a people. So you're going to end up getting two ways of looking at this. You've got God's promise, this is your land, the promise of the goodness, and if you'll focus on that, there we go. God says, take the land. But if you do not think about what God has said, if you do not know the Word of God, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ, the Word of God in this situation, is that is the good land, you are able, I'm with you, go, and you will be successful. But if you don't hear that, you're going to go to that same exact land, you're going to look at the same situation, and you're going to go, wait a minute, this can't work, this is impossible. And here we go. These spies are going to go up there, and some of them are going to have faith, two of them, And 10 of them are going to be not having faith. They're going to be looking at the situation and comparing it to themselves. When you look at situations, we have to live in reality. We live in a real world. I am a mere man. I can only do so many things. So when I compare myself to the situation that we are in, there's limits. Sometimes a guaranteed defeat. But there is another side of the universe. There's another side of our being. And that is God. That is the Creator. That is the promises. That is the plan. That is what God has spoken, the Word of God that He has spoken into our lives. So when I look at a situation and I compare myself to the situation is obviously larger than me. God's call on my life and God's call on your life and what God is doing in your life is bigger than you can understand. And so when you compare yourself to that, it's like, oh, I don't know. But that is not what we're to use. Here, God is telling them, go, because there's another side. We now look at God. We look at what God has said. And if God says, go, if God says you'll be successful, it is not for us to say, I don't know how I can do this. Well, right. I don't know how you're going to do it either. That's why I've come to help you. That's why I've given you the power. That's why I've gone before you. The faith. If you do not know the Word of God, you're going to be destined to compare yourself to life every time. But when you know the Word of God, all of a sudden you're not comparing yourself to the situations. You're comparing God, God's Word, God's character, God's promise to the situation. It's like, oh, well then, it's a different story. It's not me doing, it's me following God who's doing it. Verse 17 of chapter 13, after they list everybody who's there, and you guys probably don't want me to read through all the men that are going there, do you? Unless you want me to read for a little comic relief, I could try to pronounce all their names and you could sit there and correct me. Verse 17, when Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and go on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. Now that is not, if they're weak, we will attack, and if they're strong, we'll go somewhere else. You want information? Go find out. Are you going to be fighting weak people or strong people? But you're going to be fighting them. Are there few of them or many? It doesn't matter. We're going to be fighting few. We're still going to be fighting them. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. And that leads us down to verse 22. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishiah, Talmiah, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built several years before Zoan. Now, the descendants of Anak, we don't have time to develop this, but just to jog your memory, the descendants of Anak are recorded in Scripture as being descendants of the Nephilim, the fallen ones. The whole idea of Genesis chapter 6, where there had been some kind of angelic infiltration of the human race, and that there were giants living within the land. There were giants, they're going to be fighting giants, people that were beyond human, that were still remaining in the land. One of the last ones of them, there's five left in David's day. Goliath was one. Then it lists his four brothers later on. These were the remains of the Nephilim that were still on the earth in those times, and they'd settled in the Negev. And these spies are going to go up there. It's going to be like, oh my gosh, these guys are giants. Is that going to be a problem for you? Yes, for me, but not for God. Verse 23, watch this. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. You know, like you go to Hy-Vee or a grocery store today and you got a little thing of grapes, you got a little cluster of grapes, you know, some pretty good grapes that we have here. But you never see someone carrying them from the van. Tony pulls up, for example, in the van. She backs the van up. Come on, boys, we got some grapes. The boys got to come out. And look what they had to do to these grapes. They had one cluster of grapes. A single cluster of grapes, two of them carried it on a pole between them along with some pomegranates and figs. So they took that cluster of grapes out of the back of the van. It's kind of like had about four guys lift that thing up, strap it onto a pole. Two guys got it. Okay, ready? It's like this back to Moses. Man, it's your turn to carry this thing. And they're carrying the grapes back to show the people, this is the land. This is the land we're going to. Now there's two ways of looking at it. Look at the grapes that God is going to give us. Or wait, look at the giants who are going to kill us. Now, the humans are looking at the giants. The believers are looking at the promised land. That's the difference. That is one of the foundational differences of what are you looking at. Are you looking at the promises of God and where He's taken you? Or are you looking at the obstacles and the shattered windshield of how, I don't know how this is going to work. What's your choice? Faith comes from hearing the message. If you will hear the message, God has given you a promise. He's told you the provisions. He's told you how good it is. And He's told you you are able because I am going to fight the fight. You just got to provide the faith and walk into it. I don't know. I don't know. Oh, wait, never mind. Never mind. It's not going to work. If you are doubting and you're looking at the giants and looking at all the obstacles and all the impossibilities, you have not heard the Word of God. You haven't got faith. Well, I want to have faith. Well, then hear the Word of God. But just because you hear the Word of God and just because you see the works of God, we're going to find out. You have to know them. You have to understand them. You have to place faith in them. And the difference is going to come in the way you approach a situation. Now, we read on. Verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and to the whole Israelite community in Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. So now everybody's waiting for these 12 spies to come back. Now, I'm not sure, again, what are you waiting to see? God has already says it's your land. He's already promised Abraham 400 years ago, this is yours. We're just waiting until the right time. And today is the right time. Go. Well, we want to see what the 12 spies say. Okay, well, hey, here they come. Big clusters of grapes. They got this fruit. Say, oh my gosh, they're excited. They're full. They said, we have not seen food like this forever. Our parents couldn't tell us stories like this. Remember, the parents of that first generation been raising their kids telling, oh, it was good in Egypt, man. I tell you what, if Moses hadn't brought us out here in this wilderness, back when I was a kid, back in Egypt, when Dad was a slave, that was good, man. We always had plenty of food. They used to have this big old pot out there, big community pot. They'd throw all the old meat and the rotten stuff in there, and we'd boil it up. That's what we ate, plenty of food. Man, that was good. Don't you remember that? Oh, yeah, man, that was good. Out here, manna, every day, manna. We get tired of it. We bake all kinds of stuff, a band of manna, trying to bake this and make that every day. Manna. Yeah. Tell you what, the Egyptians took better care of us than Moses. That's what the kids were raised on. That was the teaching. That was the theology the kids were raised on. So now here comes these people back from their first exploration. They come back and they say, look what we've got. It says, here's what they said. We went to the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Where it is, here is its fruit. But the people who live there, here's it. Yeah, it is. It's a good land. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. This place is swarming. There's about seven nations living, and they're trying to fight for that land. And who are we going to go up and be an eighth nation and drive them all out? I don't think we can do it, guys. But then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and says, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. So all of a sudden they say, well, here's the fruit. It's a good land. But wait, before you get excited, let me tell you. There are already seven nations living there. Some of them the descendants of Anak. The walls are fortified. The cities are protected. They're going all up and down the Jordan, all along the Mediterranean Sea. The place is swarming with people. Big mistake. I say we stay here in the desert and eat manna. Caleb says, whoa, wait. Caleb knew. He says, oh, wait. No. Don't say that. We should go now. Today is the day that God's given. Don't look back. Let's take the land. We can do it. Now, he's not saying me, Caleb, can do it. He's saying me, a descendant of Abraham. Me, a man of the covenant promise of God. We've just met God on the mountain. He says, go. We go. But then the men who had gone with him says, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. Oh, wait, those grapes? Really, we got them somewhere else. We just picked them out of the grocery store. I think they come from like Greece or somewhere. There was no food there at all. They began to talk about how bad the land was and that the people there were being devoured by the land, and it's a dangerous place to live. We don't even want to go there. Verse 14, chapter 14, that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud, meaning they're crying because what have we come to? Why did God bring us here? I mean, we were in Egypt. That was fine. And now we're just destined to wander in this desert, and we can't take the promised land. We're caught between slavery and disaster. We're just destined. It's like, what a terrible situation. They're crying about their situation. Now understand, their situation they are in is a temporary situation of going from the land of slavery to the land of freedom. from the land of where they're in oppression to the land that they've got plenty and they're living in prosperity in God's plan. They are in between. And what is going to take them from the wilderness that they're going through and into the promised land is faith in the promise of God. In our lives, God is taking us, always taking us, from one place to the other. He is taking us to maturity. He's growing us. He's taking us to a place of understanding of where we're more productive. And you may say, I liked where I was. Right, but God doesn't. God wants you to grow. God wants you to change. God wants you to become the victors, the one who fulfill His plan, whatever the plan is. And if you are in a state of slavery, or in your current state, God wants you to take you to the promised land. In between the slavery and the promised land is the place called the wilderness. It's the place of testing. It's a place of preparing. It's the place of hearing God's word and acting on it. These people cannot see the promised land. They can't believe in the promised land. And so they are destined to look back to slavery. We don't want to go back there. We don't believe in the promised land. And so they're destined, and they will be destined to spend their entire generation, their entire life in the wilderness. No man's land. What are you? Are you fulfilling God's plan? No. Are you in bondage? No. What are you? We're just disobedient. We just don't believe. So what they, for 40 years, they see nothing. They change. They go nowhere. So if a person was 20 years old at this time, they're going to live for 40 years between the age of 20 and 60 and have zero spiritual growth. Zero change. They're just going to stay right there and nothing's going to happen. They're going to spend their life in the wilderness. And they're going to raise a generation of people in the wilderness. And that generation either has to follow their parents and stay in the wilderness, or finally hear the word of God and believe it. Caleb says, let's go. The spies say, we better not go. So they're all crying because they realize, we're going to stay in the wilderness forever. We can't go back. They don't realize how long they're going to stay in the wilderness. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the people that are providing them with the truth, the people that are providing them with the word of God that they can have faith in and have their lives changed. That's who they're grumbling against. And the whole assembly says, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Now that's such an ironic, isn't that kind of funny? We wish we could die in Egypt. Wish we could die in the wilderness. If we go to the promised land, we're going to die. Well, what? If you wish you were dead, then at least attack the land. Go for the glory. Go for the gold. Take the land. Die a hero. Well, we wish we just... Meaning, right here, they're illogical. Understand, if you do not have faith and you start to talk, you're eventually going to prove yourself illogical. People say, well, people of faith are illogical. No, the people that are trying to protect themselves that have no faith in God are making irrational statements. And that's the way their life is. And that's why they stay in the wilderness. They continue to say this, but then they say this, and they're just doing this. They really don't know, because the truth comes from the Word of God. Faith in the Word of God is going to produce faith. Faith is going to produce action. Action is going to take you into the promised land where you're going to be fulfilling God's Word for your life and be a hero of faith like Joshua and Caleb are going to be. Or else, not. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? He's not. He's not. That's your assumption. God is just destroying me. That's what it looks like. But remember what he said. I am taking you to a good place. But he's going to destroy us. You think you're going to get destroyed. Go fight the battle. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Right. That's what they're worried about. Their wives and their children. They're not worried about their wives and their children. They're worried about themselves. But then they say, you know, well, the children, we got to protect them. We're going to stay back and disobey God to protect the children. Yeah, right. That sounds so noble. But why don't you just go out and fight the giants? Well, you know, the kids might die. They're not fighting the giants. You're fighting the giants. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Now finally someone's making sense amongst the Israelites. You know what? Let's go back to Pharaoh. Send these 12 spies back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, Pharaoh, we'd like to volunteer our services to the nation of Egypt and be your slaves once again. That's where we had the good times. That's where we were provided for. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that? It was better before I was a Christian. I had more fun before I got saved. I should go back. We didn't have as many problems before when we got saved. Well, and they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So their conclusion, instead of taking the promised land, they want to go back to slavery. Now that is the ultimate of ignorance. There's the promised land. There's the word of God. It's not like they haven't just seen God talking to them on Mount Sinai. They have every reason to believe. They've seen God, but they have not understood him. They've seen him, but they do not know his ways. And because they do not know the word of God, they cannot, in their souls, process the word of God and produce faith. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly and gathered there. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and said to the entire assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. But the whole assembly responded by talking about stoning them. We need to kill Joshua and Caleb because they're misleading us. They're going to end up getting our kids killed. It goes on, and God finally speaks, if you don't mind, in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Contempt means the act of viewing or considering and treating as mean and worthless, a state of despising. How long are these people going to look at me and consider my promises as worthless, as unnecessary, as unable to produce in their lives, of despising me? How long will I be treated? What do you think God feels like to be treated by a human, a natural person, looks at God and says, no, I don't, you can't do that. Whoa, wait, what do you mean? Just take a look at the universe. I can take you to the promised land. I don't think so. He says, you're treating me with contempt. If I tell you I'm going to do something, now God is going to get mad. See, you want to make God mad, and we can see in Jesus' ministry, if you want to make Jesus mad, just don't believe him. You're kidding. You don't believe what I'm saying? I'm God. How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? Of course, they had the advantage of the miracles of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. We say, well, I've never seen that, right? But the good news is, obviously, seeing miracles does not produce faith. Seeing miracles does not make you a great believer. Because if miracles produce faith, these people would have had great faith. They'd seen it all. Miracles and seeing God work is not the answer. It's the Word of God in your soul. Now listen to me. You can believe the Word of God and never see a miracle. I'm going to say that again. Well, I wish I was in the Egyptian generation that came out of Egypt. Or I wish I could have lived in the time of Christ. Because if I could have saw Jesus perform a miracle, then I'd have faith. Do you remember what they did with Jesus after he performed 3 years of miracles? They nailed him on a cross. They didn't believe either. Those who believe, those who have faith, are those who have heard and understood the promise of God. I'm going to say that again. Faith comes from hearing the message, not from seeing miracles. And when you hear the message, you have to accept it in your soul as a fact, and it begins to change the way you view the world. These people had seen, they had heard, but they'd rejected. And God says, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Moses then goes into intercession, prays for him, says, please don't strike these people down. Give us some time. We'll work with them. God says, okay, but I will work with them, but I'm going to make this promise. And that is verse 23. He says, okay, I won't destroy them with a plague. I mean, these people were like moments away from just having a plague just sweep through them. They all drop dead. Moses, Aaron, and Joshua and Caleb are standing there. He's like, well, let's go get another nation. God says, okay, I'll stop. But he said, I will tell you this, verse 23 of chapter 14, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. They've treated me with contempt too long, and it's done. The promised land is now closed for their life. For their generation, the promised land has been shut. Understand, if we make application of that, God is offering you. He's speaking to you the Word of God. He's calling to the place He wants you to go. Number one, you need to hear the Word of God. Number two, you need to accept the Word of God and believe God's character is who He says He is. He is good. He is faithful. He is able to make all things work together for the good of those who love Him. You are going to the promised land. The gate is open, but you've got to go. You've got to believe the promise. The only way you're going to go across the border into the promised land is because you believe what God has said. If you say, I don't think so, you're treating God with contempt. I don't believe that. I just want to stay in the wilderness. I want to go back to bondage. You're going to stay in that condition for so long until finally God's going to say, opportunity closed. Welcome to the wilderness. And then you're going to wander and wander in the wilderness, wondering what is wrong, what's going on, why is it not working? Right here, the door is open. They've treated him with contempt. Please, go if you would, please, to Psalms 95. Psalm 95. We've got commentary throughout the Bible on this very story. This very story is one of the pinnacles of the Bible. A key chapter in the Old Testament is the deliverance from Egypt, the Egyptian deliverance, which represents our redemption of us being bought out of slavery into God. They were bought from slavery and placed as in God's kingdom. That is our redemption. Taking the promised land is the Christian life. Taking the promised land that we're going here is many times different people at different times in churches they teach that going to the promised land is dying and going to heaven. Well, you see, when you get to heaven, you're not going to be fighting any battles. There's no giants in heaven. There's no fortified cities to tear down. There's no heroes being made in heaven. The Canaan, or the promised land, that's life. That's where you're at. There are fortified cities in your life. Sometimes they're in your soul, they're in your mind. There are giants. Sometimes there are situations, sometimes there are people in your life that are surrounding you. God is telling you, we can pull down those walls in your soul. God is telling you, we can overcome those enormous situations that are holding you back because I have a plan for your life. Now, the deliverance out of Egypt, we can compare to salvation. Taking the promised land is the Christian life. Many people, like this generation, get saved and then they just stay in the wilderness. Why did I get? What is the purpose? God's got you here for a purpose. You understand that if God's purpose for Christians was to get them born again and take them to heaven, man, we'd be getting saved and just shooting out of here like that. But we get saved and some of us stick around for 20, 30, 40, 50, 70 years later. It's like, why am I still here? Because you're taking the promised land. The area that God has called you. He's given you promises. He's given you a call. If you hear the word of God, you'll have faith to accomplish that. And then you get to go to heaven and to receive the rewards and the glory. And that's another whole side of it. But nonetheless, throughout the Bible, the deliverance from Egypt and the taking of the promised land are used as examples of the Christian salvation and the Christian life. Here we go in Psalm 95. If you don't mind, I'm going to read Psalm 95 to you. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Understanding what they're saying. He has made the mountains. He's made the sea. He goes everywhere. Everything in the natural world he controls. He is your maker. He's your creator. He is your shepherd of your soul leading you to the promised land. That's good news. You see, that's the word of God. That's what you... Faith comes from hearing the word of God. If you read that, if you understand that, if you believe that and apply it to your life, faith is going to rise up. The God who created the universe has called me to go. Do you believe that? Well, watch this. The next part of verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did the day at Massah in the desert. And those were what we talked about last week, where there was water or no water, and they got mad and grumbled. And the time of testing and grumbling. That word, when it talks those two words, it means grumbling and testing. The testing was not, that is not in reference to the fact that God was testing them. That is a reference to the fact that the people then heard the word of God and then decided, wait, we're going to test God. That was a reference to them testing God's patience. Today, if you hear his voice, and I've got to stop and say this. The story we just read happened around 1400 BC. This psalm is being written around 1000 BC, meaning this is 400 years later. And those people of that generation heard God's word, heard God's plan for them and their generation, and they said no. So now we come on down 400 years later, and now the psalmist writes, and it's by David. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 says David wrote this, so that puts it 1000 BC. 400 years later, it says, today, if you hear his voice. That is not talking, when it says today, that is not talking about the Exodus generation. That is talking about the people in David's day. He says, that is what happened in the past. But today, God will speak to our generation. Today, if you hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did in Meribah, or as you did at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me. I was the one that was being tested. I was testing the people. I was testing them and taking them to a better place of understanding, a better place of production. But instead, they turned around. They tested me. They started doubting me. Well, why are you? I'm not the one being tested. I'm the one leading you into the promised land. Well, wait, we got a few questions we want to ask you. No, no, don't ask me questions. I'm leading you to the promised land. We're not sure. Uh-oh. He says, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. What do you mean you're going to test me? I just brought you out of slavery. Did you think Moses did that by himself? For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I says, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my way, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. I declared on oath in my anger, you are not coming into my rest. The rest was that confidence, that faith of being able to go into the promised land. Yes, you're facing battles. Yes, you're facing giants. Yes, there's circumstances. But you have rest. Where's the rest at? The rest is in your soul. The rest is in your faith. I know this is going to work out. I can keep fighting in the outside because I know on the inside I've got faith. I've got peace. The peace of God in my soul based on the Word of God. But they, because they rejected the Word of God, he says they will never enter my rest. Now listen, he's not saying they will never enter the promised land. He's saying even in the wilderness, you're not going to have rest. We just want to stay in the world. Have you ever thought this? I know I have. I don't want to go any further, God. I just want to stay here. I'm tired of doing what you've told me to do. I just want to like get a job, make money, and come home and watch videos. I mean, what's wrong with that? Well, you know, that's not really where I called you to. You know, just stay home and enjoy, you know, not doing anything, although I think about it. But see, that would have rest. I would have peace. No. No, you wouldn't have rest. You maybe will be laying around on the couch a lot, but you would not have rest. So when he says they will never enter my rest, that doesn't matter where you are at. That rest is faith. It's the faith rest life. You may be in the middle of a battle. You may be fighting a giant. You may have a circumstance in your life that's just overwhelming you. But you have faith in God's word, and so you have rest knowing I'm just fighting another battle for God because it's going to work out. I have rest. Without hearing the Word of God, without knowing the Word of God, you will never have rest. I don't care how many videos you can watch and how long you can lay on the couch. You are not at rest. You are at turmoil. You're just keeping the screen going so you don't think about it. Because as soon as it stops or he goes to a commercial, like, oh yeah, I got problems. Oh, to turn the whole video on quick. They shall never enter my rest. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, please. And now this becomes the topic for the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 are talking about the faith rest life. So now we've talked about 1400 BC with the Exodus generation. We jump 400 years to David and his generation. He's telling them today, people, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like we did when we tested God in the wilderness. Because today he's speaking. Today he's calling. Today that word of God that could have changed their lives, that could have changed the lives of the people in David's day, is being spoken to you today. The same Spirit that spoke to them is speaking to you and calling you. But don't harden your hearts. That rest is still available. It's not a biblical day rest. It's not a rest that's available only in the days of the Bible. It's a rest available for us today. It's a rest that's going to give you power to fight the battle. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. We begin chapter 3 with the word therefore, which means we shouldn't be starting there. We should go back and read what it's there for. But because I'm jumping through this quickly, we're going to just read therefore. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He begins the chapter there by saying, okay, because of everything I've said before, therefore, you who share in the calling, you have been called just like they were. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle, that means the sent one, and the high priest, that means the one who represents us before God. He was sent from God and returned to God and is speaking to God on our behalf. Fix your eyes on him. He is the one who's called you. He is the one who's leading you. Keep your thoughts on him. You see right there what we're saying? See that little word, thoughts? It's not like a mental game, but thoughts. It's like you either can think about how bad the giants are and how difficult the land is and how hard it is, or you can think about Jesus. Jesus was sent from God. He has come to redeem us. He's come to empower us. He sent his Spirit, and now he's seated at the right hand of God as our high priest, interceding for us. You think about that for a while, and then you consider the giants, and then you consider the circumstances. Fix your thoughts on Jesus and not on the giants. Fix your thoughts on the promises of God, not on how bad the situation is. Now, that's your choice. We're going to skip through some of those. We go to verse 6 now. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are that house. Oh, it says that right here. And we are that house. We are his house. If we hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast. And boasting, there's a positive term, is you've said you've got faith in Christ. You profess Christ. Now, if you will hold on to that, you've been saved. You are in the household of God. But that's not it. If you hold on to that confidence, that boldness, we're going on. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. The book of Hebrews is to, apparently, most likely involves the Levitical priest that had gotten saved. The Levitical priest that had rejected the Messiah, but as the apostles began to sweep through Jerusalem, a bunch of them, it even says in the book of Acts, many of the priests believed. And they had sided now with the Christians in their profession that Christ was the Messiah, but they had begun to drift away. They were saved, but they began to drift away. And now the writer of Hebrews is writing to them saying, wait, you cannot back away. You've got a place to go. God is calling you, the Levitical priesthood, the people who've confessed Christ, to go on to the place he's got for them. Verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. And now this should sound familiar, because now the writer of Hebrews goes back and quotes Psalm 95 from 1000 B.C. You get me? We started the story in 1400 B.C. They turn their back. David tells his generation, today, if you hear his voice. Now, in, say, 50 A.D., 60 A.D., after Christ has been resurrected, or first generation of the church, the writer now tells those same people who've been brought out of bondage from slavery into the church age, he says to them, quoting David, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same verse, quoting Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The word harden in the Greek means to dry up, to become hard. Do not let your hearts dry up. Do not let your souls dry up. Dry up from what? Dry up from the Word of God. Dry up from the promise of God. And just be consumed by the natural world. Be consumed by the giants and the problems and all the situations of life. And say, what is this? Why is this happening? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Keep your heart soft. Let the Word of God permeate your soul so you can think. Otherwise, you're thinking with a hardened heart, and you're going to be saying things like, I don't want to die in the promised land. I wish we could go back to Egypt and die. That makes no sense. I know why that doesn't make any sense. Your heart is dried up. You cannot process information. You're just throwing out ideas.
Do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That's a warning to these people right here. See, for verse 12, now new material. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, one of the very important points here is there being said, do not have an unbelieving heart. By the time we get over to verse 18, it's going to be talking about disobeying. It begins with an unbelieving heart, and pretty soon it's resulting in disobeying. In other words, you're going to hear the voice of God. You're going to hear the voice two ways. My friends, you're going to hear the voice of God in two ways. You're going to hear the word of God being spoken to you. You're going to hear the character of God being proclaimed to you. You're going to hear the eschatological plan of God from the beginning of time to the end of time for mankind and for you. You're going to hear that from the word of God. But according to the book of John, according to the writings of the apostles, that spirit now abides within you. The Spirit of God is now going to speak to you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. You're not supposed to take the promised land. The Israelites were supposed to do that. David fought Goliath. You're not supposed to fight Goliath. That's already been done. Noah's already built the ark. Those things have already been done. Paul's already come and brought about the fullness of the word of God. But what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to just memorize the Bible. Well, yeah, we should know the Bible, but the goal is not just to know the Bible. The goal is to have the Word of God in our hearts that we might have faith, that we might accomplish what God has called us to do. So what is God, what is the Spirit of God doing in your life? Where is He taking you? Today, if you hear His voice, yes, through the Word of God, but also, what is that Spirit saying to you? What does He want you to do? See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Because that will result, by the end of this chapter, in disobedience. Because God is telling you, go. If you have an unbelieving heart, you are not going to go, and so now you're disobeying. If you have a believing heart, you'll say, I accept the word of God. I believe that. Now when He says go, there's a high chance that you are going to take the next step into the promised land. What's going to happen? I don't know. You're going to get with giants right away? You're going to face a fortified city right away? What are you going to face? I don't know, but you took that first step. But you know, don't forget, when you face that giant, when you face that fortified city, know that God knows this was coming. God knew ahead of time. He planned this, and He's equipped you to fight that giant. He's planning on you winning. He's planning on you coming out on the other side to taking that fortified city and possessing the land. Because when you possess the land, He possesses the land. But encourage, it says in verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. How long should we keep saying this? How long should we keep encouraging this? Well, as long as we call today, today. So if it's today, we can say this. Is it today? Today's Sunday, and it would be, yeah, today. Today's today. Okay, well then this is good to go. When did this pass away? As soon as today is no longer today. Because it's tomorrow. But then tomorrow it will be what? Oh, today again. Oh, well, I guess it's still true. I'll write those notes up for you so you can see the chart. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And they had become deceived. They thought the giants could overcome God's plan. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we have had at first. As it has been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were, get this, we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The reason we are not taking the promised land that God's called us to is because of our unbelief. We believe the circumstances, we believe in ourselves, and know we're not able to, more than we do about God. Now, one more verse, and I've got to, I got a lot of things. What time is it? You guys want to go home and eat lunch. Mark 4, my kids want to go home and eat lunch. Mark 4. Mark 4, verse 35.
I'm going to try to read two more passages of Scripture, and then we're done. This is a great story, I think. Mark 4, verse 35. Because understand, everybody faces this. The disciples face this. And just because you have moments in your life where you are doubting, I mean, you doubt God once. It's not like, well, you've hardened your heart, you're going to be in the wilderness for the next 40 years. I mean, if that's the case, man, I am wandering in circles right now. It's an attitude. It's a lifetime. It goes on and on. The disciples in this case right here, God is teaching the disciples, and he's going to present them with opportunities to demonstrate their faith. And then when they fail, just like he did in the wilderness, he gives them no water. Okay, what are they going to do? Oh, they're all murmuring and griping. Okay, well, okay, stop, guys. Watch. See, there's water. Okay, now let's try it a few weeks later. Okay, let's try again. Now, what happened last time? He had no water. And where did that water come from? Well, it came from God. So maybe they'll turn to me this time. Okay, there's no water. Okay, they're murmuring and griping. Okay, maybe someone's going to suggest we pray. Okay, stop. I'll provide water. Get the connection? No water, then I provide water. Let's go to the next. A few months later, a few years later, no water. And they're still murmuring and griping. God's getting mad. You're not figuring it out. When there's a problem, I step in and solve it. I have an answer. It took them 40 years, and they never did figure it out. So Jesus is doing something similar in his ministry. We don't have time to go through the whole ministry of Christ. Mark 4, verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, who's speaking right here? Christ. And Christ says to the disciples, let us go over to the other side. Now, they're going to get into a boat and go to the other side. Christ has just said, let's get in the boat. Let's go over to the other side. Okay, good enough. Christ has just spoken. We're going to the other side. So you get in, and Jesus goes to sleep. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up. That means a wind, a little cyclone is what it is. And they could come up quick along the Sea of Galilee because the Mediterranean wind breeze or the climate stuff pulling air out, a squall could come up just real quick, unprepared. Not like you can see, well, here comes a storm. It's all of a sudden the air current starts to move and the Sea of Galilee is in chaos. And that's where they're at. They're in the middle of it. Jesus says, go to the other side. But he probably didn't know this squall was going to happen. He probably wasn't ready for the cyclone. He wasn't thinking. You know, I mean, we've seen him make mistakes, right, Peter? Not too many, but... But this might be the first one. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. So we get this situation of the waves going up and down, the boat's going up and down, they're sinking down, and the waves are higher than the boat. It's coming down on, it's like, oh, and we're getting more water. And they're bailing out, and they're thinking of everything they could possibly do. And of course, Jesus himself is in a panic. Well, you can see it in this next verse. Verse 38, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Now, there's a miracle. I mean, the man is asleep, and the boat's going up and down, water splashing over him. He's probably soaked, sleeping on a stern. Now, the point being, he said, let's go to the other side. I just thought of something to say, but I couldn't say it. Come high water or higher water, Jesus is going to the other side. And that's what's come right here. I'm going to the other side. And he's asleep. But the disciples have forgotten what? The disciples have forgotten the word of Christ. Let's go to the other side. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, now, have you ever said this to God? Now, not this exact words, but have you ever said something like this? Teacher, don't you care if we drowned? Don't you? We're going to die here. You don't even care. You're asleep. Have you ever seen God? Have you ever prayed? And it's like, God, hello, hello, is this thing on? Check, prayer. God, oh, I think he's asleep. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about what's going on. Most likely, he's already spoken the word. He's already given you what you need. Now listen, we need God. We need Jesus. But the storyline today is faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If you have the word of God,
If you have the promises, there it is. Take the promised land. Now, let's just finish this real quickly. The disciples woke him up. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. Notice there's two things. The winds, that's also the word for the word spirits. But he rebuked the wind and said to the waves. So he said two things. He rebukes the wind and says to the waves. So there's a rebuke and there's a command. That's interesting. We can talk about that later. Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, wow, you just woke me up in time. We about all died. It's a good thing you came to me in prayer and asked me to help. Otherwise, you would have all died out here in the sea. Because they did the right thing. Remember, if you're in the midst of a storm, who do you run to? You run to God. God, we're in trouble. We're going to drown if you don't do something. And God is so pleased that you came running to him with your problems. True. But Jesus is not like complimentary. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In other words, he was not pleased that they came running to him. God, wake up, wake up. We're going to die if you don't do something. Well, that's a man of great faith. He went to God with his problem. And there's a time to do that. I'm not saying that's wrong. In this situation, Jesus didn't say, and now, boys, what did we learn today? Lord, we learned that if there's ever a storm in our life, we wake you up and you solve the problem. Very good. Well, let's go on to the other side. He said, you missed the point. He says, why were you afraid? Well, it was just a few moments ago, we were sinking. And there was waves bigger than our boat. That's why we were afraid. No, he says, you are afraid because you don't have any faith. The Word of God says we're going to the other side. And it doesn't matter if we go up and down a storm. It don't matter if we sink and go to the bottom of the sea. If this boat sinks and goes to the bottom of the sea and we all drown down there, well then, we're going to have to get resurrected and get back in the boat because the Word of God says we're going to the other side. So if you're in the midst of a situation, if you're in the midst of problems, if God has spoken in His Word, this is what's going to happen. Then if it means the resurrection from the dead, it's going to get done before the Word of God is complete. And these guys right here were in a situation, they heard the Word of God, they forgot it, they saw the circumstances, and when they woke God up, they woke Jesus up, He says, what, you thought we were going to drown out here? You thought this was the end of the ministry, was right here in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, we're all going to die? Habakkuk. If you go to the last book in the Old Testament, you'll find Malachi. Then if you go back one more book, you'll find Zechariah. And then Haggai, that's three back. Then you come to Zephaniah, and the next book is Habakkuk. And this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Because it just makes you understand, this is the last thing I'm reading, it just makes you understand how hardcore faith is. Faith is not based in circumstances. Faith is not based on how well your life is going. Faith is not based on if you're happy, if you're sad, if it's sunny out. It doesn't matter if the windshield is shattered. Faith is based on God's character. Do you know God? Do you trust God? Listen to this right here, if you don't mind. Again, another entire book. It's the last verses of an entire book. So Habakkuk, just a real quick summary. No. What you have here in Habakkuk is the Babylonian disasters coming. The Babylonians are coming to destroy Israel. And Habakkuk is saying, why in the world are we being punished? We're the people of God. And after a long debate here with God, similar to the book of Job in a similar fashion, he comes to this conclusion. Verse 16 of Habakkuk 3, the last verses. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Meaning he's afraid of what's coming. He sees disaster coming. He's shaking. Decay crept in my bones and my legs trembled. Now listen, my friends, listen carefully. If you hit your finger with a hammer, it's going to cause pain. If you're a believer, if you're a non-believer, if you're a man of great faith, if you're a man of little faith, when you smash your finger with a hammer, it hurts. I don't see anybody writing that down. If you are in a circumstances in life, say there's no money, say you lost your job, say you've got a relationship problem, every person is going to feel the pain. Do you understand what I'm saying?
You are not above reality. You are not above pain. You are not above being fearful. You see a disaster, the Christian also becomes fearful. Habakkuk is a prophet, and he sees what's coming. He says, decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Ah, this is bad. He's feeling the pain. He's feeling the fear. Do you think David saw Goliath and goes, I'm not afraid? David felt the fear of this giant, but it's like, but wait, I got the promise of God. He felt the pain, he felt the fear, but there is something above it. Habakkuk is feeling this. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He says, I will wait to see God's final results in this. Verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, this is all a bunch of negative things right here. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. He says, I've got nothing. There's no cattle, there's no crop, there's no fields, there's nothing. Everything is gone. But I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. Based on what? Based on His character. I know who God is. And I don't have anything. We're losing anything, and I'm scared silly. But I know God. And He will enable me to stand on the heights. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Meaning a deer on the heights, on the mountains, they have the ability to stay steady. Even though they're jumping across mountains and ridges and crevices and all kinds of dangerous things, they don't know. They just keep moving. You ever seen those rams on the mountains? How do they stay there? They just climb. They never fall. He says, that's what God is going to do for me. In my soul, in my life, we have nothing. We've lost everything. Everyone is fearful. But He's made me like the deer on the heights. My feet are stable. In my soul, I have peace. I have rest. Not the circumstances, but what I know of who God is. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much for the word of God. We ask that we may indeed find hope, find salvation for our lives and situations. I ask, Father, that we may plant the seed of faith in our lives, that in the day you call us, we will step out and go and not be disobedient, have lack of faith. Father, we ask that we would respond in Jesus' name. Now, keep your heads bowed for just a moment. I just want to ask you real quickly. If you have never placed faith in Jesus Christ for the ultimate deliverance, the ultimate salvation, deliverance from sin, and deliverance into the kingdom of God, just like the Egyptians were brought out, or Israel was just brought out of Egypt by God's hand, you can be brought out of slavery by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins. If you tell God right now, I have faith in Christ, I believe that Jesus' word is true, that He went to the cross for me, that I've been set free from sin, then right now I ask you to tell God that. Out of your own heart, express faith in Christ. I trust in Jesus for my salvation. He has paid my price, and I stand before God because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Tell Him that now if you've never accepted Him. Also in your own heart, if you know that God has spoken to you through the Word of God, through His Spirit, He's called you, and circumstances in whatever of your life is looming big and it's terrifying, and you're looking for peace, realize the peace is found in the battle. The peace is not found in retreating. Peace is never found in running from the battle. Peace is found in going in God's will into the battle, facing the enemy in the power of God, whatever it is He's called you to. Father, I ask that you would empower these people to do the very thing you've called them to. Give them faith in Jesus Christ. Give them faith in your word to become the people you've called them to be. At this time in history, in our generation, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.